Hey, welcome to Intentional Living Center today. We're going to talk about kids. Not only about raising a responsible adult, but how do you do that when you have a powerful son or daughter and you need to parent up and power down? So if that's where you find yourself today as a parent, a grandparent, or know someone who could benefit from hearing parent stories and learning how to be a responsible, godly, intentional parent, we're here to help you. So are you ready? Let's get at it.
From the Intentional Living Center in Tucson, Arizona, welcome to Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Our lines are open, 1-888-888-1717. Again, that's 1-888-888-1717. Now, to help you be intentional for your kids, here's Randy.
All right, thank you much, Kurt. Welcome to our center today as we talk about kids, and this takes us right back to the roots of the ministry. You know, for many, many years, Parent Talk was what we were and did, focusing on kids only, and realized that that extends into the family relationships and so on. And we also became very apparent over the years that if we weren't intentional in raising our family, weren't intentional in our faith, especially in this day and age, we were going to lose a generation. That's why intentional living is really the core of what we do. Because this is what I believe. I've written this, and I believe it, and I've seen it. Whoever's most intentional with your kids is going to win. Either the streets of your town, the internet, their social contacts is going to win, or what you as a family value is going to win. And so it comes down to being intentional. That's why we believe in this, and that's why we're teaching, especially today, talking about how to parent up and power down. A couple things we know about misbehavior. I wrote in the book Raising Responsible Adults and in the study guide that all misbehavior of children doesn't come out of the blue. There's a purpose behind it. And now, of course, we're sinful people. Even little kids are sinful. We're born sinful. So we know at the core, our sin nature can certainly drive our misbehavior. But there's a couple of things, three basic things that I've seen over the years working with parents and with kids that really drive misbehavior. And we're going to get into some of those today and talk about them. But we'd like to hear from you with your comments or your stories. And if you would like to share on our comment line, give us a call at 888-888-1717 and press number 2, all right? Mary Jo's on the line in Arizona. Hi, Mary Jo.
Hi, Dr. Carlson. This is Mary Joy, actually.
Mary Joy, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I love that name. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
What's your comment or question?
Well, my tip that I've learned over the years that has worked quite well for me and my son, who is 10, he has ADHD, is to give him an expectation. I actually set an alarm on my phone when we are about to, for example, leave out the door for school or some sort of activity, brushing teeth at night. There's an alarm that goes off 10 minutes prior to having to leave.
That's good.
And then it goes off another 5 minutes later. And then he gets a verbal warning after that saying, okay, it's time to go. And if he doesn't, you know, if he's not already done that thing, ready to go, instead of counting up like one, two, I count down. Because you can count up forever, but you can only count down to zero. So I start at three and I go three, two. And usually, by the time I get done saying three, he's up and doing whatever he needs to do. Because he knows that there's going to be a consequence later.
Sure. See, what you're doing, though, Mary Joy, that's important for parents to hear, is that you have a plan of action.
Mm-hmm.
You're consistent in following through with that plan of action. You're respectful of your son. I mean, how many of us want to get someone walk into your room or to your office and say, I need this right now, or do this right now? I mean, we respect other people enough to say, can I get that this afternoon, or can we get it in 10 minutes? And there's nothing wrong with a parent. In fact, it's appropriate to say, you know, just a reminder, we're 10 minutes out, we're 5 minutes out. And that allows the child to start to learn to take more responsibility. You're not raising your voice, you're not yelling. And when you get to zero, because that's going to happen, then you follow through. And my guess is you're pretty consistent with this process.
Yeah, and usually the consequence is, you know, at bedtime, for example, we're going to lose our book time. We're not going to read tonight if you don't do that. Or no bedtime snack after dinner, or, you know, whatever the consequence may be. But he knows what they will be before that event anyway.
Yeah, and it's a very natural or logical consequence. If you fool around and mess around and don't get stuff done, and then bedtime comes and you miss your snack, well, that's part of life. That's just the way it is. You don't get your homework done, you know, later in life, then you miss the opportunity to be on your social network and with your friends. In other words, parents, use the things that are important to the child as a part of the training process. And I think Mary Joy is reminding us of that. So if dessert time is important, or free time, or play time, or as they get older, car time, having a car. Why would you take a 16-year-old kid who's disrespectful of you, disrespectful of curfews or language or whatever, and then hand him the keys to a car? Perfectly normal, logical, that's a consequence, to say, hey, if you're treating me with this kind of disrespect, and you don't have to do this waving your finger in their face either, by the way. It's just simply, listen, you know, we have a home where we're respectful of each other, and we love each other, but, you know, part of it is the privilege of driving a car, and once we start seeing that behavior in the home and with us, man, we're happy to rethink this, but right now, it's really your choice. You have chosen not to drive the car. Again, keeping the proverbial tennis ball or the ball in their lap or on their side of the court allows them then to make decisions that have consequences, because that's the way life works, isn't it? They're going to go out into the work life, into marriage, into life, and they're going to be responsible. Mom and dad aren't going to be there to protect them. Parents, one of the greatest disadvantages we can give our kids is doing for them things that they should be doing for themselves, because when we do that, we really weaken them. It's really true. So, Mary Joy, thank you for your call from Arizona, and I appreciate you taking time to call us today.
Thank you. God bless you and everything that you do for everyone.
All right. Well, thank you for taking the time to call. All right. We have Sheila on the line. I think she's made a call from Iowa.
Hi. My name is Sheila, and I'd like to share something for the parents who are always yelling at the kids to get their work done and reminding them and yelling. I raised three children, and I used a simple solution to give the responsibility back to the children. Every day, either for after school or during the summer, I made a list for each one of my kids, and there was no talking or yelling. They did what was on their list, and if they dawdled around too long, eventually I caught on to that, and then there was a time limit. If their chores weren't done, then the consequences came, which maybe they had to go to bed early or maybe not TV or something, but it didn't happen very often. And even if it was the same chores that they did every day, just writing it down, it saved a lot of yelling and hollering. It is such an easy solution. My daughter uses it now with her young son, and it just makes for a much more peaceful family life. It is just a simple solution, and it really worked for me.
That's good. You know, it reminds me of that little verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I think it is. And it's not a parenting verse, but it certainly should be. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. And I think that could be a parenting verse, because what we do, we as parents, come on now, parents, those of you who are yelling, we've done programs on yelling. You know how ineffective that is, and you know you hate it when you do it. You probably learned it from your mom or dad, and you carry it. You know parenting is not a volume thing. It's a content thing. And what we lack in content and follow-through, we try to make up in volume. And one of the most powerful things is to lower your voice. In fact, people pay attention to you when you lower your voice. Right now, you're turning up your radio dial. Right? And that's true with parenting as well. When we become so predictable as parents, I know every time I do this, mom yells. I mean, look at her. This is fantastic, the power I have over my mom. And the less predictable we are, the quieter we are. And sometimes we just wait. We wait for a moment, a teachable moment, as they say, where there's going to be a reality check. And in that moment, it could be, oh, no, you know, hey, listen, you didn't get your homework done. We talked about that, and you agreed that you'd do the homework before you went out with your friends or whatever, and you didn't get them done. I'm sorry. I wish you could go out, but not tonight. You know, it's just a choice you made by not getting your homework done. In other words, again, keeping the ball in the court of the child. We're talking about how to parent up and power down today. Love to have you share your comments on our storyline at 888-888-1717. All right, Joanne called, and she has a question for us. Joanne?
My question is, we have a powerful teenager and a powerful dad in the house. And with that combination, my question is, as a submissive wife, how do I support and help in the home without, you know, jumping in and making my husband feel as though I'm taking over when he and the teenager are getting to that escalating point where all the peacock feathers are ruffled and puffed up?
And you want me to answer this in 2 minutes, right? You know what? Here's what I hear. I hear, Joanne, that you're a wife and a mom, and you find yourself getting sucked in between your husband and your son. Like, you feel at some point you got to jump in.
I feel that sometimes it gets out of hand, and it's getting too loud and too escalated to where it's kind of like that back and forth. Who can be louder?
Yeah, that's what I hear. And what I'd recommend, Joanne, is listen, I think you need to have a new definition of submissive, right? The Bible talks about submissiveness in marriage, obviously, but that's not weakness. I mean, you think about it. If a person's willing to say, hey, I'm going to, in this, my role is to submit to the leadership and be a part of it, that's a powerful position. And I'll tell you what, being submissive when you've got a powerful, and I hear it, you talk about a powerful husband who escalates the battle with a powerful teenager, and it's getting louder and louder, and you're starting to be concerned about where this could go. My encouragement to you is to get your husband behind closed doors, because the only person that can change a relationship is the person with the power. The kid is not the one that's going to change a relationship in the home. It's got to be the parent. The parent's the position of power. This is true in business. It's true in ministry. It's true in our government. It's people with power that can change things. And I mean power in a positive way there. But where am I going? Listen, Joanne, you got to get your husband behind closed doors, and you got to say, honey, I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. If you continue on the course you're headed right now, we're going to have a real problem on our hands. And I don't like it. It bothers me. And I'm asking you to change how you parent our son. I love you, and I want the best for you and for him, but this is what I'm seeing, and I'm concerned about it. And I think you listen to him and talk to him in a strong way. Submissiveness does not mean weakness or being a doormat. And for a marriage to be successful, we've got to balance each other. Families are often like a teeter-totter, and I've seen this often. You'll get one member of the family that's on one end that's very powerful, and then you'll get a spouse on the other end that might be weaker in terms of making decisions. And God's intention is for us to balance each other. And I'll tell you, I've learned over the years, after many years of marriage, smart men learned when to submit to their wives. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 5:21? Be mutually submissive one to another out of obedience to Christ. That's the verse just before, I think it's 21 or 23. It's just before, though, it goes into husbands, love your wives, and so on. In other words, God's design is, yes, we have an order in our family, and that order requires us to have roles and responsibilities just like you have in a business. But I'll tell you what, I've learned, even though I'm the leader sitting around the table, smart leaders listen to the people around the table, right? Because there are people around the table. In fact, we had a really important meeting just about an hour ago on some ministry matter, and the people around the table are smarter than I am on that topic. They're quicker, they're more informed, and they've got better insight. So as a leader, my job is to listen, to analyze, and then eventually make a decision. So in a family, in a marriage setting, your husband would be a wise person if he would listen to you. So I went all the way around the barn, Joanne, to bring it back to the fact that you need to sit down with your husband and just honestly share with him what you're concerned about. Because at the end of the day, you can't fix it. It's something he has to do to change. All right. You got time for another call? All right. Where did you want to send me? All right, let's go to Joyce, who is standing by.
All my children are raised, but I was wondering how my children would raise their children. And I happened to be at my daughter's house one day, and she has a two-year-old, and she asked him to do something, and he turned around and said no, and I was sitting on the couch. And I was wondering how they would interact, and she turned around and she said, "You do not say no to your mother. Go to timeout." And this little boy did a turn around, ran across the room, put his head in the corner, and just whimpered. And she said, "1 minute," and she put the timer on, and he stayed there, and when the little timer went off, he ran to her and said, "I'm sorry," and they hugged and kissed. And she said, "You do not say no to your mother." And I stood there. I had to turn away and laugh to myself because I thought, oh, my gosh, that's so cool. This kid, I mean, just turned two, and when he uses a loud voice, I just put my finger over my mouth and say, "Use your indoor voice." And then he says the same thing to me, but he whispers and then he giggles. So he's extremely intelligent, but that's because they've trained him since birth.
Wow. And let me add, Joyce, that's good. Let me add, too, though, you've got kids that are born with certain personalities, and some kids are just, they come out of the womb and they're just wired. You can see it. I look at our grandchildren, and when they were just little tiny babies, I would, after years of experience, I'd look in their eyes and say, I can already tell what direction this one's going. And you kind of see it, don't you? You kind of see it, the direction that kids are taking early on. That's why when the Bible says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, that unique bent of each child, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, it might have two meanings. You think in one part, well, if you train them right, when they're older, they'll stay that way. The other way of looking at it is when you train them, once that tree limb gets firmly established, that's sort of set for the future, and that's why you find out what's unique about children. You sound like this particular grandchild is a tender-hearted kind of one, coming running to mom and wanting to hug. You got others that when you do that aren't going to do that. And those, then you have to have a different game plan with those. So anyway, that's good. Thank you, Joyce, for taking time to share that call with us.
You're listening to Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Parent Talk Incorporated and is made possible by the generous support of our listeners. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio, but it is intended to help you live an intentional life in Jesus Christ. We are Intentional Living, and we'll be right back.
Here's a question from a parent. I yell too much, Randy, at my children. How can I stop? I am Dr. Randy Carlson with an Intentional Living Minute. The scripture says in Proverbs 3, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." So correction is a part of the process of being an intentional parent. Because God is our parent, corrects us, doesn't he? The goal, as we talk about here at Intentional Living, is to raise a responsible adult. In fact, we have a whole study on that topic. So parent up and power down. Kids feed off of your power. If you want to be an intentional parent, do it consistently, lovingly, with less words and less power. Be clear on your expectations and be consistent. And be prepared. In fact, I would encourage you to practice in advance your parenting technique and then follow through. That's intentional living.
Visit us at theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com. Do you feel like you're spinning your wheels and not making any progress? In his message, Being Before Doing, Dr. Randy explores how to live an intentional life for Christ as we learn how to be before we do anything for God. With your monthly gift to Intentional Living, you'll be a part of a special group that gets this message, along with unlimited access to Dr. Randy's exclusive content.
Let's be who Christ made us to be in order to do what Christ has asked us to do. And as we do that, that is what Intentional Living is all about.
So don't wait. Give now, and you'll get access to these life-changing resources by calling 888-888-1717 today or visiting theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com.
You know, we live in a time of identity. Everybody wants to have their own unique identity or identify with a certain group. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, our identity is in Him. And so as this lesson that you just heard a clip from
talks about being before doing, we're really talking about our identification with Christ, understanding what God has done for us through the cross with his Son, reminding us that we've been saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God that we have been sealed, that we've been given the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful lesson on the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then reminding us about the doing part of life, where Paul says, therefore, and teaches us about parenting and marriage and work and finance and everything that really is sort of practical in our lives from day to day. And that's why that lesson is so critical. I hope you'll listen to it, get you thinking, get your Bible out, make Ephesians a study. It could be transformational in your life. It's up on our exclusive site for members. If you're not a member, come and join us. It's been featured this month, and we're going to be wrapping it up here, of course, in just a few hours. And so if you have missed it, I hope that you'll join us today in support so we can get you access to that. Your monthly support goes a long ways to impact people for Christ. Not only in this first month, this month of July, this new fiscal year, but every day throughout the year. Call 888-888-1717 or go to theintentionallife.com.
Hi, Dr. Randy. My name is Dawn from the Michigan area, and I was able to meet you, and I purchased your book, Starved for Affection. And in reading so, it has really enlightened us. My husband and I have been married 20 years, and we are just trying to stay intentional. It's really good to know that we have a resource such as yours to help us through these years. Thank you, and God bless you.
Well, we're glad to do it. Thank you for taking time to be a part of the ministry. We have friends all over the country and around the world who are catching the vision for their own lives and for their own family on the need for living intentionally. You know, it used to be many, many, many years ago, maybe in your parents' or grandparents' age, when they were raising kids, the influences on the children were less. Maybe a couple channels on television and the neighbor friends and the church, and that was about it. Today, the influences on children come from everywhere. We have wires coming into our house on cable that bring influence into our home that we never thought of or imagined 20 years ago. We have things that come through the air in our social world and online world that we could not even imagine. And so your children and grandchildren are being influenced in ways that we could not even imagine years ago. And that's why as we really settled on having a ministry of helping people live intentionally today is because we believe and we've seen that those who live intentionally have a much greater chance of winning at the things that matter than those who don't. Let's face it, if you're unintentional long enough, you know where that leads in your health, your finances, your marriage, whatever. And there's no guarantee just because you choose to be intentional, have a goal and pray and seek God that everything is, quote, going to be what you think it's going to be, but it's in God's perfect outcome. We know it's in his hands. But I will tell you this, I think that there are times God says, oh, I don't know, maybe he doesn't use the word, but he's thinking, this is the time to be intentional in me. We serve an intentional God. God is intentional. When it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he did that intentionally. It also says in Genesis that we are therefore made in his image, and if God is intentional, therefore we should be as well. And I think it's a great example for us when it comes to parenting and to marriage and family and the things that matter, that we choose to be intentional in how we live. Now I'm preaching.
Hi, Dr. Randy. I have found that the way to handle not yelling is to have a plan of how you're going to react when things don't go your way or when your children don't respond in the way that you want them to. Have a plan, be proactive. And what I found myself doing is saying, okay, if my son does this, this is how I'm going to react. And if my son does that, then great, this is what my plan was. And I'm ready to respond in the right way. Again, have a plan of how you're going to react when your son or your daughter doesn't react the way you want them to. Practice it out, kind of role play with your spouse, and then this way you won't yell. You'll be ready and you're going to react in a godly way.
There you go. Another intentional parent who's decided to parent up and power down, having a plan. There's one of the practical things we can do to be intentional as a parent. You know, we've been talking parenting this week so far and last week as well, and because it's such an important topic. And I'm thinking, as we're sort of getting near the end of summer and many of the kids are going back to school, I know our grandkids are going back in a week. Yeah, about 8 or 10 days they'll be going back to school. So here we are at that point of going back to school, thinking about parenting and getting ready for another season of school. I'm sure some of you as parents are ready for that, for sure. But the point is, an intentional parent plans ahead and is ready to do the next right one thing.
Intentional living, it's a simple message. To me, it's simpler than it's ever been. Let's be who Christ made us to be in order to do what Christ has asked us to do. And as we do that, that is what intentional living is all about. And it'll transform your lives. This is the truth from God's Word.
Yeah, it certainly is. And that's an excerpt from the teaching this month. At the end of July, we only have a day left. It's been our featured teaching on being before doing. It's based on the book of Ephesians, where Paul reminds us in those first three chapters about who we are in Christ. So much great theology and teaching and encouragement, knowing that we've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And then going on, know that we're sealed in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful reminder of our identity in Christ. And then Paul reminds us in chapter 4, therefore, and lays out some great advice. I mean, great counsel, great direction for us in terms of our living and our marriage and our family and our work. And that's what intentional living is all about. I hope you'll listen to the lesson if you haven't already. If you have, pass it along to family and friends. We want to get as many people as possible to be encouraged from that. And for those of you who are joining us in support of the ministry today, in monthly support, we'll make sure you get the code to get up there to our exclusive site so you can be a part of the ministry as well and have access to all the teaching from the last couple of years from our Intentional Living Center, just for you guys and ladies. How do you do that? You can give us a call during West Coast business hours, 888-888-1717, press number 2, 888-888-1717. Or you can go to theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com, and click on donate. Well, the last couple days we've been focusing on parenting. I hope you've got some encouragement as we think about the kids going back to school here pretty soon in just a few days, because parenting is such an important role. I mean, when we look back, it's one of the great tasks and challenges of a lifetime. So I hope you're finding encouragement. Join us tomorrow. We're going to be focusing on forgiveness in marriage. Powerful topic. I'm Dr. Randy. We'll see you then.